If you have your Bibles this morning with you, I want you to turn to Romans. After we finished I finished our previous series on the Sermon on the Mount, I was praying to God about what do we do next, given everything that's going on in this world. Especially the things that are going on here in America that affect us. Especially what's happening to our churches, to the denominations, to include the Southern Baptist Convention. God, what would you have me preach? And he laid upon my heart the book of Romans. And so I began a couple of weeks ago that we began to look at Romans and began in Romans chapter 1. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to continue this because I believe that it is something that every one of us needs not only to know. I'm not talking just about the book of Romans, but I'm talking about what God says through Paul in the book of Romans. Of where you and I, where we stand as individuals, as churches, and even as a nation today. Because there's one thing that Jesus told his disciples before he left. He told them several things, but one thing he said, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. And we also know in Scripture that there are two thrones, two places where we are going to stand to account to God. There are those that are going to stand before the great white throne, and they're going to be judged for why did you not receive my Son Jesus Christ? How many times did you hear about my Son Jesus Christ? How many invitations were given? And you rejected every invitation. And then there are going to be those of us who have received Jesus Christ, made that decision, and we're going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, okay. Now, I'm paraphrasing here. Part of it's in my imagination and mind, but this has always bothered me because I want to be what Christ has blessed me to be. Okay, Ted, I placed you in America. The greatest, most free, most wealthy nation that I have ever committed. You are in the top 1% of wealth in all the world. Now, Ted, tell me, what have you done with what I have given you? I don't know about you, but when I think things like that, and I don't think it's off the charts, but when I think about things like that, you know what causes me to bow, sometimes to get on my face and say, God, I'm not what you want me to be. But I want to be what you want me to be. Just as every one of us here today wants to be what God has called us to be. And so I want to talk to you this morning about God's wrath and the eternal consequences of unbelief. I may talk about this in a couple of weeks as we pick up on wrath because God, through Paul, doesn't let this go with this passage today in chapter 1 that we're going to look at. But I believe from Scripture, there are two kinds of God's wrath. One is a passive wrath, kind of like he's just sitting back. And he's just saying, okay, just as he did to the nation of Israel, you didn't want me. You wanted somebody else. You wanted a judge. You want a president. You want a political party, whatever it may be. I'm going to show you what that's like. And I believe this is his passive judgment as he's watching the things that are going on here in America and throughout the world today. And then there's this other judgment, which we're going to look at today, at least a portion of it. And that is active wrath. Now he says, actively, I'm bringing my wrath down upon you. upon nations, upon people. And we will know when it goes from a passive wrath to an active wrath. Because you have never seen anger. You have never seen wrath of an individual like God is going to pour down upon his nations and upon those who have not received his Son, Jesus Christ, after his Son went to the cross and took our sins, not just ours, but the sins of anyone who would receive him. So this is what I want us to see this morning. We're going to begin in Romans chapter 1, and I want to read beginning in verse 18. Pick it up with me, if you will. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. You know, we are a nation and we are a people sometimes of excuse. It wasn't my fault, it was their fault. I'm just a victim of this. You know, we have one thing in the military which is really hard sometimes. Your sergeant or your officer may have caught you doing something. He said, well, it wasn't my fault. And he says, the correct answer, soldier, is no excuse. No excuse. So God is saying here, someday when they stand before him and he reveals our life, he's not going to hear an excuse coming from us. Because he said, I gave you the opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And then he says, beginning in verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became foolish. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man, birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, now here it is, God gave them over. He's going to say this several times throughout Romans. God gave them over. Up. God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving themselves the due penalty for their error. Did you notice the number of times that he said God gave them up? This is this passive wrath. God gave them up. Okay, you want to do this? I give you up to that. And then in a couple of weeks we'll see where God says, I warned you and I warned you and I warned you. Now I'm going to push you into your unbelief. Perhaps one of the most horrible things that you can read about in Scripture. When someone says no and no and no to God, and finally says, I push you into your unbelief, which means there is no way after that that you can ever, no matter what happens to you, receive my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In 2013, the Presbyterian Church, and there's two factions of the Presbyterian Church, just as there are the Methodists, and could be someday factions within the Southern Baptist Convention. But there were two factions of the Presbyterian Church, which is the USA Church, And there was a faction among the committee that wanted to add a contemporary hymn that was called In Christ Alone. We know that. Many of us know that. In Christ Alone. That's all I'm going to make you suffer for. And they wanted to add this to their new hymn book, but only under one condition. And the committee said, we will allow you to add this to your hymn book, only with the condition that you remove the line, the wrath of God was satisfied. Take that line out of there, and you can add it. And the authors of the hymn refused to grant permission, and so the committee rejected that hymn, that song going into their hymn book. A man that I'm very familiar with, I listened to him many, many times on the radio when he was on the radio. His name was Russell Moore. He was a dean of theology at Southern Seminary. And he followed this controversy that was going on within the Presbyterian Church. And so he wrote an article about this. And he said, I'm hardly one to tell the Presbyterians what they ought to do with their own hymnals. See, because he was a Baptist, is a Baptist. But the gospel is the good news for Christians because it tells us of God, of a God of both love and justice. Wrath of God doesn't cause us to cower or to judge our neighbors. It ought to prompt us to see ourselves as recipients of his mercy and as those who will one day give an account. If that is true, Russell Moore says, we ought to be singing. Let's sing about the mercy and the grace that God pours down upon us, no matter how often we fail to be what God wants us to be. So this is the thing that Paul, in writing this letter, especially to the Romans, he fears the most. That's why I told you that story. He fears this the most. That his churches, his people, are going to experience the wrath of God one day because he is coming back. There is going to be a second coming when he comes for his church. And it's just, Paul sees what's going on in his churches, what's going on in Rome. And he would give anything. In fact, he gave up beatings and even gave up his life there in Rome, in a Roman prison, because he feared eternal condemnation for his people. I fear eternal condemnation from those who, in my ministry of almost 30 years now, have said no and no and no. Both in face-to-face conversations. I think I have given through messages 2,300 invitations, if not more, at the end of a message. And I wonder how many of those have ever been received that I wasn't aware of. A very few people did respond, and they responded with pure hearts and sincere hearts. Paul was determined that these evil men who were affecting his church and affecting God's people, he was determined that he was going to tell them about God's wrath. And he was going to tell them about, you're without excuse. Don't tell me you didn't know about God. Don't tell me you never heard someone share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And so this was on Paul's heart. It's why he went through everything, all the suffering and all the pain that he did. Because he knew that one day, if they said no, they were going to stand before the great white throne and they were going to hear those words, go away, I never knew you. Jesus warned them over and over again. You may have preached at Pine Drive, but it is possible that one day I will tell you, go away. I never knew you because you weren't doing it for me. You were doing it for yourself. You were doing it for church growth. You were doing it to bring people in, to tickle their ears, to make them feel good. I say that, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Romans is not a feel-good message, the entire book. It is a serious message. And I pray in the few times that I have left, that I preach as I have sought to do all of Scripture. The Old Testament and New Testament consistently emphasizes God's righteous wrath for those who are disobedient to Him. I want you to turn back very quickly to Psalms. We don't have time to do a lot of cross-referencing this morning, but I want you to look back all the way back in Psalms. Psalm 2. Let's go back to Psalm 2. And listen to what the psalmist said thousands of years before this, before Paul wrote. In verse 4, and this is the psalmist is talking about the reign of God's anointed, the reign of God's people. And in verse 4 he says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs." What do you think God is doing up there now as He's looking down on us? What do you think He's doing? I don't think He's laughing. I think He's crying. Just as He did when he went in on Palm Sunday. He sat there and He began to weep. And that Greek is, man, it was almost a scream. He was crying, and it wasn't just a tear or two, but tears were coming down. He looked at me and said, "If you only knew what I could do for you." And so the psalmist says, "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision." Well, He is laughing. He's laughing at those who say, "No, no, no. I don't need God. I don't need you." And so He's, okay, you'll see. Then in verse 5, He says, "Then He will speak to them in what? In His wrath, and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. As for me, I set my son, Jesus Christ, to be crucified in Zion, in Jerusalem.'" Now, what's your excuse for not receiving forgiveness of sins, for receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? One commentator that I read this week said, "One of the great tragedies of modern Christianity is failure to preach and teach the wrath of God." Well, you're hearing it this morning. One of the great tragedies of modern Christianity is the failure to preach and teach the wrath of God and the condemnation that it brings upon all who are unforgiven for their sin. So I want us to look here, and you've got your outline there. I hope you have your outline and have pulled it out. I want to talk to you, first of all, about the wrath of God. And then I want us to look at the truth and the reality of God. You see, Paul always, if you look at his writings, one of the things that's interesting about Paul is he always talked about the wrath. He talked about consequences, and then he talked about how God provides salvation. God provides forgiveness. God provides mercy. God provides grace. So let's look at the wrath of God first. In this main body of this chapter of Romans, if not all of Romans, it begins here in verse 18. This is a very key verse to Romans because it's a clear information about God's wrath. So what about God's wrath? And this is huge. The wrath of God, number one, is today, operative in the lives of the ungodly. The wrath of God is currently today active. It's operative. It's in the lives of those who have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Listen, doesn't this make sense? That if God gave His one and only Son, who was perfect, and he watched him suffer. And he watched him die. And then what did he do when Jesus looked up at him and said, "It is finished"? Well, before it was finished, you know what happened? God poured his wrath upon his own son. Now, let me ask you something. If you gave a son or a daughter for someone, for their life, so they could live, and your son or daughter died, wouldn't that kind of make you angry if you just went off and said, "No thank you, no notes, no how you doing"? Wouldn't that make you angry? You see, a holy God has to be angry. He has to have anger to deal with those who do unholy, ungodly things, not only against him, but against his people. You see, God's perfect. God doesn't send anybody to hell. They send themselves to hell. God says, "I'm just doing what you chose to do." And so holiness cannot tolerate unholiness. I don't know if that's in your outline, but holiness cannot tolerate unholiness. And I want to show you what I mean by that. Go all the way back to the next to the last chapter in the Bible, right before Revelation, and take a look at Jude. Jude's only one chapter. And look at what Jude, what God says through Jude. Verse 14. "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones.'" To do what? "To execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Four times he talks about ungodly. He talks about these people being ungodly and saying ungodly things against him, God, the holy God. Four times he writes that to describe the focus of God's wrath that is going to come upon these sinful people. Sexual harassment, sex, homosexuality, abortion, transgenderism. And perhaps there's some right now somewhere here that are trying to think up even greater immoral sins that were never thought of in the history of this world. And Jesus warns us, "I'm a holy God. I cannot tolerate this, and I will not. You need to confess, and you need to turn to me, and I will heal your land if you humbly bow, turn and face me, and ask for forgiveness. If not, then you will be a nation that goes the way that Israel went. Because after all, I warned them as well. I warned Sodom and Gomorrah, warned them several times. I warned Capernaum, where I had my headquarters, and they saw me doing miracles. I warned them. And they no longer exist. You go to Israel, all you see in Capernaum is a few pillars of ruins. It is huge that God is currently operative in the hearts of the unbeliever. Secondly, God's wrath anticipates God's final withdrawal from unbelievers. That's what I kind of hinted at. I mentioned earlier in the introduction that there's going to be a time where God says, "Okay, it's all over for you. I'm pushing you into your unbelief. I am withdrawing from you. You are in the hands of the one who is operative in your life, and that's not me. That's the adversary, Satan. Look at verse 24 here in Romans. We'll deal with this a little bit in the coming week, but look at verse 24 of chapter 1 as soon as I get there. Verse 24, listen to what he says. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to the impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies. Does any of that sound operative today? Among themselves, verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever and forever. Amen. So the removal and restraint, God says, from these people is going to allow the sinners to reap what they have sown. And that's a principle in Scripture. You will reap what you sow. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. You're going to reap it now, you're going to reap it later. But God says you will reap it. You will experience the consequences of what you sow. Number three, the wrath of God. Hell is the single greatest tragedy in the universe. Hell is the single greatest tragedy in the universe. Jesus spoke more about judgment than hell than anybody else in Scripture. Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus wants to warn us, because he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And so he speaks about it. A woman by the name of Connie King said this, and she wrote this in The Next Stop, Pearly Gates or Hell. It was an article that she wrote. Next Stop, The Pearly Gates or Hell. And she said, for every American who believes he is going to hell, there are 120 that believe they're going to heaven. Did you catch that? Statistics say, depending on which statistics you look at, that 70%, 75% of Americans are Christians, say they're Christians. Connie Kang said, for every American who believes he's going to hell, there are 120 believe they're going to heaven. She says, this is optimism that stands in stark contrast to Christ's words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, which we studied a few weeks ago. And Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for that gate and that road is narrow. But the world is entering through the wide gate, and many find that narrow road, that wide road that leads to destruction. You ever wonder what would be the eternal destiny of a person who lives maybe in Africa, maybe in jungles somewhere in the world? Do you ever wonder about their eternal destiny if they never heard someone share the word of Jesus Christ to them? Never gave them an opportunity to hear about Jesus? They're born, they live, and they die without hearing about the Bible, or even having a Bible, without hearing a Christian message. What happens to them? A person that is faithful in another religion, such as Buddhism, faithful, such as Islam, they bow and they pray three times a day. Get on their knees, face down, they pray. I have to confess, most of the time I got on my face was when God knocked me there, forced me to go there because of circumstances. Are those in Islam, are those in Buddhism who are absolutely faithful to the God that they worship, but they've never heard the gospel? Are they going to be saved? Are they going to go to heaven? Well, this is what I want to look at in your outline there, the truth and the reality of what God says. Wait, God never told me about this. Standing before God, Jesus, Nobody told me about this. I didn't know this. And Paul says, you're wrong, because I told you twice. Told you in Romans, told you in Corinthians. Number one, I told you that when God made you, He put something in your heart that was called a conscience. And no matter who you are, when you do something, your conscience is going to bother you. I'm telling that to the Old Testament folks as well. Your conscience is going to bother you. So that's one reason that you should know me. He said the second reason is my creation. How can you look today? How can you go outside and I guess everywhere except here in Texas where it's so hot, but on just a beautiful day you look up and you see, but how can we not see the green trees and the blue sky and those white clouds and feel that air and see those birds and animals and not know that there's a God? Every person, regardless of opportunities, know that God's word, God's wrath, they know about God's word, they know about God's wrath, and they hear His gospel. They have enough truth and enough light from the conscience and from God's creation that He placed in every person's heart. Paul says to the Romans, God's creation is talking to you. Isn't that interesting? God's creation is talking to you. Aren't you listening? Don't you see? Don't you see the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness? I'm a merciful God. Don't you see? I healed. I forgave. I even put a rainbow in the sky that said, I'll never destroy this world again by flood. And this is the question that I guess has to be asked. Are you listening? Not to what I'm saying, but what nature is saying, what your conscience is saying, and what God's word is saying. You see, again, it's a warning. From God's perfect love and perfect mercy and perfect grace. It's kind of like sometimes you say something to someone, you try to give them, say, well, what else do I have to do to get you to understand that I'm telling the truth? Anyone, regardless of culture, can look up at our starry sky here in Texas at night, and they have to be saying, they have to think, there's somebody out there. There's somebody that did this. God put in every heart that conscience as an eternal witness. Look at chapter 2, verse 14 of Romans here. Chapter 2, excuse me, verse 14. And Paul says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. You catch that? They show that the law is written on their hearts. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. Now catch this. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ. What's on that day? It's on that day when we stand, when they stand before Jesus Christ on that day. When you see that in Scripture, on that day, it's on that day that we're held to accountable. It's all over. No excuses, no changing, no trying to get a name, your name added to the Lamb's Book of Life. It's too late. Before the Ten Commandments, people knew inherently that it was wrong to kill. They knew inherently that it was wrong to take another man's wife. David found that out. It's wrong to kill and to set up a woman's husband to die so that Marlis can have you. They knew that. He knew it in his conscience. And God just, that conscience just came alive when he realized what he did. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. There is no excuse. There is no excuse to God. Secondly, in truth and the light refused. When we refuse light, someone refuses light, it increases the darkness of the heart. A little bit later in Romans, Paul says it kind of another way. He says your heart, when you say no and no and no to God, every time you say no to God, your heart gets just a little bit harder and harder and harder. But it's easier and easier to say no. Isn't that something? Kind of a dichotomy. The heart gets harder and harder and harder, and yet it's easier for me to say no and no and no. So light refused increases darkness of the heart, producing a degenerate worship and a dishonoring body through sexual impurity. We talked about sexual impurity back on the Sermon on the Mount. But as our hearts get darker, what's happening today? You know what's happening today. It's we are degenerating in our worship of God. We're having people teach or preach or lead the people of God who are absolutely opposed to Scripture. We have people who say, I wasn't born a boy. I was born a girl. So I'm going to change. Sex in America today, sexual perversion that's gotten into our churches. One of the huge things is Southern Baptist Convention is meeting this week in Indianapolis. One of the huge things they've been dealing with was the sexual perversion and things that were going on within the churches, their churches, our churches. Verse 22, people had the truth to choose darkness. They chose the realm. When you choose darkness, you're choosing the realm of Satan. God is light. He is in the light. Satan is in the dark. Satan operates in the darkness. So it is very difficult to see. And this is huge. The greatest fool in all the world, the greatest fool in all the world is a person who exchanges God's truth and God's wisdom for a lie. Don't you wonder, how can this person with intelligence believe in what they believe? I've wondered that. I've wondered that about some men that have really been really wise, really smart. At least they appeared wise to me at the time. But how do you follow someone that says Jesus is not the Christ? How do you do that? There's smart people out there that are doing this. Listen, there is no difference in God's eyes than those that bow down at the altar of success. Those who bow down in the altar of career or the altar of possessions. Anything, anyone that's more important than God is idolatry. Anything or anyone that is more important than God is idolatry. And secondly, these people chose, that Paul is writing to, they chose to dishonor their body through sexual impurity. And we see this. I just say this because you know it. They see it. And it's being marketed against our children and against our grandchildren. It's being marketed in Hollywood. It's being marketed on TV. It's being marketed in some congregations. It's being marketed and packaged through cell phones and iPads to get our children, to get adults. It's being marketed through pornography. And this is what the Bible says God is looking at right now. Not just here in America. It's what he's looking at right now. Now, what do you think God is going to do about that? Well, number three, in truth and light, the third point I want to make on truth and light is anyone who obeys light, anyone who obeys the light turns toward the light and increase. And when that happens, when you turn towards the light and away from darkness, what happens? You get closer and closer and closer to God. You don't get close to God in the darkness. But when you say, God, forgive me, God, I'm wrong, you get closer and closer to what? Because that Holy Spirit that's living inside of you is the light. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And he brings you closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Simple obedience will open our lives to Jesus Christ. Well, how do you respond to the eternal consequences? The fourth point on truth and reality of God is every person will be judged according to the light that you have. Every person will be judged according to the light, let me put it in the past tense, that they had. At no time in history have wealth and sports and sex and power been more pervasive and corrupting than it is in our day. How is God going to judge America? How is God going to judge that American? How is God going to judge the people of Dickinson and Santa Fe and League City and wherever it is that you may be from? When we have more light than anyone has ever had in history. There is a Bible in every hotel room. There are TVs. There are iPads, iPods, where sermons can be listened to. Christian music can be listened to. On every corner in Dickinson, Texas, that's a slight exaggeration, there's what? There's a church. And guess what's happening? More churches are being planted. God bless them. It's a thing to do. But the point is, on every church, and just go up Highway 45 and you got some mega churches that are wonderful churches, at least from what I can tell from the outside and from people that go there. Now, don't get any ideas. Every time I compliment another church, I lose a member or two here in Pine Drive. But that's okay. With all that knowledge, with all the opportunity to have your needs met, what is God going to say when you say, no, no? Would you get angry? Yeah, I think you would. How many friends and co-workers and churchgoers someday are going to stand before Christ? Some that you know in your business, wherever it is. And they're going to hear the consequences when Jesus says, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Is one of those people going to say, but nobody ever told me? Nobody ever told me. Well, we know you're without excuse, but isn't it sad if someone you work with, someone in your family, and you've never told them about Jesus and about the wrath of God and the consequences? People are going to be judged. You and me are going to be judged by the light that God gave us. How's your heart this morning? We have an opportunity now to go before the Lord. And if there's something in your heart, if there's something you need, if there's something that you feel and you know because of conscience, because of whatever is not right, Maybe something you're dealing with, maybe a sin, an addiction, whatever it may be. Maybe for someone else, a close family member that's not saved. This is a time that this is God's invitation. He said, this is for you. It's not for this pastor. It's not for this church. This is for you. Would you stand as our team leads us in our invitation? Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, this is your invitation. An invitation because once again, with everything said, with where we are today, you love us so much that you're asking us once again, trust me. Trust me with all your heart. If you're in darkness, come into the light. Come into my light. Let me walk through this time with you. Let me walk through their valleys and walk with you over those mountains. Let my son be your Lord and your Savior. I stand at the door and I knock and I knock and I knock. But I will not come in unless you invite me. Heavenly Father, for someone here that needs to open that door, open their heart today, I pray that even now they will ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart, repenting of their sins, wanting to give it up, and the power of God, they want to give it up. God, touch their heart. And if they make that decision and they ask you to come into their heart and save them, God, I pray that they make it public. And Father, there may be someone here today that just needs to pray. As we sing, maybe someone wants to pray. And Lord, if there's a heart that is being drawn to Pine Drive, then Father, you know, we know that our arms are open to them because we just love people. We just care that no one experiences the wrath of God. And here's that word, go away, I never knew you. God, thank you for what you're doing. Do it one more time, Father, before we leave. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ms. Sherry, would you all stand as they lead us in God's invitation?